Salt Talk. That's a pretty good name. Sounds like a strategic, you know, like we're fixing to go to the White House and we're going to start talking about salt. Well, we're actually not. We're going to be dealing with salt. You know, when I look around here, I see a bunch of salty people. I really do. I mean, salt is good, by the way. Except sometimes, if you ever sat down at a table and you got ready for some of those good green beans, and all of a sudden you pick up that salt shaker and you start to put a little salt, and as soon as you hit it that first time, the whole salt came out. Has that ever happened to you? Well, if you were with me 45 years ago at New Hope High School, I did it. And to give you the worst case of a short-term scenario, I fixed it up for one of my buddies. He came along a little bit later and I forgot about it and I did it to myself. Oh, well. Salt. Salt. You know, the Bible teaches us. We're going to be talking about one verse today. And I know that's kind of amazing for us, but let's just look. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The scripture says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salty? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So in that verse right there, I got to ask you a question. Are you good for nothing? Have you ever been, I hope nobody's ever said you was good for nothing. Because they need to look into your spiritual life. Because the Bible teaches us you are good for something when you've got Jesus in your heart. But right there, it gives us two real choices. And before we leave here this morning, I trust that each one of us will be saying, "Yes, yes, I'm good for something. I'm good for something," because that's what the Bible teaches us. Well, last week we looked at blessed. Blessed to know it, and today we're going to be talking about blessed and show it. Well, what did we look at last week? We looked at those who were blessed, and those who were blessed had a transformed life. In other words, it was those who had recognized that they were spiritually destitute. They mourned over their condition. They moved under the authority of God. They had a hunger and thirst for righteousness or to do right. They show mercy. They live with a pure heart. They seek to be peacemakers and experience persecution even because of living right. Living right. Well, those are who are blessed. You're blessed. That's the first 13 verses that we or 12 verses that we looked at last week. But we also say, well, what's the motivation? What's some of the motivation for us to live that way and to be right and to be blessed? Well, if you looked in those first 13 verses, you would also picked up those are heirs. People who are blessed are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. They'll be comforted. They are heirs to the new earth. They are filled with righteousness. They receive mercy. They have the promise of seeing God. They'll be called the children of God and have great reward in heaven. So if somebody said, "Do you serve Jesus for reward?" we can say unequivocally, "Yes." Now that sounds just a little bit selfish, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not, because it's found when Jesus was talking on the Beatitudes, when he's talking on the Sea of Galilee to all those people who are scattered around him. And folks, we're going to be looking at some stuff that will really turn your toenails up. And as we look at this, we got to understand that we are blessed. We're blessed and we know it. Well, Bill Bright, who used to be he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he wrote something, and I'd just like to share this with you out of his article. He says, "As a reporter, Clarence W. Hall followed American troops through Okinawa in 1945. He and his Jeep came upon this little bitty town, and it stood out as a beautiful Christian community. He says, "We have seen other Okinawa villages down at the hills and despairing," he reported. "By contrast, this one showed like a diamond. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles, dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed their spotless homes, their terraced fields, and their prized sugar mills. The newsman looked around. He saw no jails, no drunkenness, no divorce was known in the town. And they said, 'Well, what's unusual?' And he reported that an American missionary had come there 30 years earlier and led two elderly people to Christ and left them with a Japanese Bible. These new believers studied the scriptures and started leading their fellow villagers to Christ. And the reporter went on to say, "So then, this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple old guys who wanted to live like Jesus." You know what that is? That's salt. That's salt. Couple old guys that wanted to live like Jesus. Boy, what's it like for us today? We want to live like Jesus, and what can we do? Both here at home and there abroad? Well, we're blessed, and we know it. What about being blessed and show it? Well, in light of this, the Scripture teaches us that you are the salt of the earth. Now, let me get that in its proper relating right here. You are the salt, okay? Now, if you're born again, you are salt, okay? And so therefore, I want that to sink in just a little bit, because it's not a question. It's not an option. Once you become a believer, you are salt. Now, if we just think about salt just for a moment, the history of salt, sometimes we overlook something that's around us all the time. Let me ask the question this way. Is there anybody here who used to salt their meat? For preservation for the winter. Okay, Miss Betty, I got one that'll... Some people around here say, "I don't want to tell my age." You know what? Well, you know, listen, refrigeration and all has only been around a couple of hundred years. And so therefore, she's not a couple hundred years old, okay? I remember we salted some meat at my uncle's too. So we used to salt. In fact, you can go to some of those old shacks today and you can still find salt in the crevices of where they used to salt the meat down. Because it's very special. And look, that's one of the oldest things. You can go back 6,000 years in history and you can find traces of some of the earliest salt mines. So salt has been something that's been around for preservation. And the harvest of it, salt was included in funeral offerings found in Egypt, in the ancient Egyptian tombs in the 3rd century B.C., where they salted birds and fish. The Egyptians exported salt fish to the Phoenicians in return for the Lebanon cedar. You can find salt mines in the Sahara and all over. They still have trains that just transport salt. In fact, if you went back in history, you would see there was a period of time in the life in which the Roman troops were paid in salt. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to go up to your employer today and say, "Give me $10 of salt"? He'd probably say, "Okay." But salt, I mean, that's how precious it was. And we're going to be looking at some of the history that goes on in it as we take the biblical approach. Because I read in the Life Application Bible, it said, "If a seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, they are of little value to God. If we are too much like the world, we are worthless. Christians should not blend in with everyone else. Instead, we should affect others positively, just as seasoning brings out the best flavor in food." Seasoning. Well, how does this work? How does seasoning work? Let me give you a picture of it. A picture of it. President Obama was at the National Day Prayer Breakfast just a few days ago. And in the course of his speech, he said these words. He says, "I was not raised particularly in a religious house. I had a father who was born a Muslim but became an atheist. Grandparents who were not practicing Methodist and Baptist, and a mother who was skeptical of organized religion, even as she was the kindest, most spiritual person I've known. She was one who taught me as a child to love and to understand and to do unto others as I want done. I didn't become a Christian until many years later when I moved to the south side of Chicago after college. It happened not because of indoctrination or sudden revelation, But because I spent month after month working with church folks who simply wanted to help neighbors who were down on their luck, no matter what they looked like or where they came from or who they prayed to, it was on the streets, in the neighborhoods, that I first heard God's Spirit beckon me. It was there that I felt called to a higher purpose, His purpose. You know what an amazing factor there? Amazing factor is he found salt in Illinois. And that also teaches us that no matter what background that we come from, when we come into contact with true salt, it can change our life. And we can be raised up. Now this salt, are your salt? What are you made up of? Well, when you start taking and you start going through the Scriptures, I want us to discover several things. We're going to look real hurriedly at 10 characteristics of salt. Boy, when I say 10, I heard the lunch bucket come out and says, "Oh no, the roast is going to be burnt now." Oh well, I'll try to get you out before the roast burns, okay? But anyhow, we want to look at 10 qualities of salt. Why? Because you are salt. And so therefore, the meaning behind this, in the depth of it, the first one we find judgment. And that is, salt contains a characteristic of judgment. It contains a characteristic of judgment. Let me give you a picture. One day, God said to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was going to destroy it. He told Lot and his wife to get out, and his children to get out. They rebelled for a while, but the angels finally grabbed them, tore them out. And they left Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told them, "Don't you dare look back. You keep your head straight, and you keep going in that direction. If you look, don't dare look back." They were on their journey, and all of a sudden, Lot's wife, I don't know what her name was, I just call her Lot's wife, she couldn't stand it. She looked back, and the Bible said she became a pillar of salt. So, you see, in the sight of who we are today and our makeup, there's also judgment. There was a man who went into one of the cities, and he conquered that city. And after he conquered that city in the Old Testament, all of a sudden, he said, "Now salt it down." In other words, make it totally ruin. What is good for us, salt it gives us savor. To plants, it's a poison. So in our light, when we recognize who we are, we must recognize that there is a day of judgment coming. In Isaiah 2:12, the Bible says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." What does that tell us? That tells us that there is judgment in salt. Have you ever gone to the coast and had a little scratch or cut on you and you went out there in the water? What happened to you? It burned. That's exactly right. It burned. Why? That's what salt does to the open flesh. It burns. But wait a minute. That's what sin does to you. You see, when salt of the gospel is applied to the open wound of sin, it burns. And that's one reason why that when we apply judgment in our life, and I'm not talking about judging people, I'm talking about when you're living right for Christ, many times just your mere actions burn them because their life is not right. Salt, number two, has a seasoning quality. Salt heightens the quality of worship. Salt heightens the quality of worship. In other words, in Leviticus 2:13, "In every oblation of meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." In other words, when you offer up your worship to God, we need to put ourselves in it. The salt. Because that's what Jesus teaches us. He says, Jesus teaches us that our life is to be filled with Christ's presence. He says in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." If you want your joy to be full, folks, you need to be filled with Jesus. And you need to allow the salt to come through and use you. Hey, life. Life is bland without Christ. John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." So two things are happening right here. One is our life has an element of judgment, but two, we put salt in the element of worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want your life to be in there, you know there's two differentiations between all religions. I think I shared it with you before. But there's two words. There is the do, and what's the other word? Done. All religions of the world are trying to do. They are trying to work their way into heaven. But with Christ, it's what He did for us on the cross, and it's a done deal. It's what He has done for us that we go to heaven because of Christ and what He's done. And so therefore, we can put ourselves into our worship of the Lord. So salt has a very good quality there. Number three, salt has also preservation. Salt links to a covenant of hope. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, "Ought ye not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to his son and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" A covenant, an agreement, a covenant of salt. And why salt is thought of? Because it preserves and because it prevents decay. We have a covenant of hope in Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 31:34, he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." That is a new covenant. Jesus becomes the mediator in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. And then in Hebrews 13:20-21, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great Savior of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever and forever and forever." That's an everlasting covenant. Paul put it in a good way when he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creatures shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate you. Nothing. Oh, there's judgment. There's worship. But there's also something else. There's healing. Salt contains a quality of healing. Let me just give you a couple of pictures right here. One day Elijah, they came up and they went to drink the water. And they said, "Elijah, the water's poison." He said, "What?" He said, "Poison." And so what he did, he prayed to God. And God told him, "Take some salt and throw it in the water." After he threw that salt in the water, it was purified. It was healing. That's the salt. There's also other healing. Remember a guy named Hezekiah? Hezekiah, he was a great man of God. He was a great king. But Hezekiah, one day, he got sick. And God said, "Hezekiah, you're going to die, boy. You're going to die." And you know what Hezekiah did? Like a bunch of us would. He started crying. "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I've been a good boy, Lord. You know all these things I've done. Oh, Lord." And he started praying to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Prophet was no more out the door than he turned around and said, "Wait a minute. Go back in there and tell Hezekiah." He said, "Hezekiah, the Lord heard your prayer. The Lord heard your prayer." And what did he do? He put salt on the wound. And it was healed. And it gave him 15 more years. You are salt. You have healing capabilities. Now, we're healed in many different ways now. Body, the soul, the spirit. There's many types in which you can apply yourself under the power of the Holy Spirit. And people's lives, they can be changed because there's a quality of healing. In the same prayer breakfast, Tony Blair, who was the prime minister for about 10 years in England, he said, "I remember my first spiritual awakening. I was 10 years old. That day, my father, at the age of 40, had suffered a serious stroke. His life hung in the balance. My mother, to keep some sense of normality in crisis, sent me to school. My teacher knelt and prayed with me. Now, my father was a militant atheist. Before we pray, I thought I should confess this. He said, 'I'm afraid my father doesn't believe in God.' I said, 'That doesn't matter,' my teacher replied. 'God believes in him. He loves him without demanding or needing love in return.'" Tony Blair said, "This is what inspires the unconditional nature of God's love. A promise perpetually kept, a covenant never broken, and in surrendering to God, we become an instrument of love." Can you imagine that? What I see there in England? A teacher had some salt. Oh no, it wasn't the kind that came out of the shaker. Far more important than that, she gave of herself and Tony Blair an inspiration then of God. Know that. Offering. Let's look at number 5. Salt contains value in offering to God. In so much that in Ezra 6:9, the Bible says, "And that which thou hast need of, both young bullock and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of God, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them that day by day without fail." In other words, salt was a value. It was a value before. Christians are to sacrifice their life to God because you are of value. Christians are to resist the conformity of this world because you are of value. And as salt was value to the king and to the worship, so you are value. And what are you to do? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service." God wants you. God loves you. God desires you. Well, number 6, salt is necessary for life. And you could see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, "And as I think about this, that salt is necessary for life, I think about that God's love is necessary for life. In just the things that we need." Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches in glory." Hey, is there anybody here that has needs? No, let me say it a minute. Anybody here that doesn't have needs? Yeah, that's more like it. Nobody raised their hand. Okay, and so therefore we have needs. And the fact about the matter is, because of the salt, God says, "I'll supply your needs. I will supply your needs." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All of these things. Salt. There's also testing involved in it. Salt prepares for service. Oh, the Lord Jesus, He was one time talking to His disciples and says, "If you give a cup of water in my name, you'll be blessed because you belong to Christ." He says, if you teach wrongly to the little ones, you're going to suffer for that. He says, if a man has a problem with his right eye, let him pluck it out. It'd be better for him to go through life without his right eye, his best eye, and to go to heaven than to go to hell with his good eye. His right arm affects him. Cut it off. It'd be better to go through life maimed without an arm and have both arms. Hey, why does He tell us that? Because in Matthew chapter 9, verses 41 through 50, in Matthew chapter 9, Mark 9, 49, He says these words, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another." You see? The Lord Jesus said, because of salt, says, we're going to be tested. We will be tested. Matthew Henry, I liked his words when he said, like the sacrifices, we must be salted with salt. Our corrupt affections must be subdued and mortified by the Holy Spirit. Those that have the salt of grace must show they have a living principle of grace in their hearts, which works out corrupt dispositions in the soul that would offend God and our own conscience. In other words, he's telling us today, folks, let the salt come in and do its work and do its cleansing. We are going to be tested. Number 8, salt must contain quality or be discarded. It must contain quality or be discarded. Jesus spoke in Luke 14, 26 through 45. He says, look, if you're not willing to give up your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, any of your relatives, if you're not willing to give them all up and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Our most precious possessions, the scripture says in Luke 14, 26 through 45, we must follow Christ. And then he goes on to say, look, a man is going to build a house. He puts a foundation, he needs to count the cost. Because he says, it'd be embarrassing if you started building a house and you couldn't pay for it. Now, first he sets down. Or he says if a man's going to war, he first of all, he looks at his enemy. And if his enemy is overpowering and he cannot defeat his enemy, then he needs to make peace with that. Even so much the Lord Jesus said in Luke 14, 34, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hurrying through these last couple, I want to share with you. Number 9 is salt gives meaning to our speech. When we are Christ, all of these factors are coming together. And so Paul said in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Wow. In other words, you mean I gotta understand what salt is all about? Sure you do. You gotta understand that with your words, with the kindness, with grace, there's also judgment. There's seasoning. There's preservation. There's healing. There's offering. There's wealth. There's testing. There's a defining quality right there. And it makes us ready so that we can speak with other people. Salt. Salt. And the last quality of salt we see is salt does not compromise. Salt does not compromise. In James chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, what he's telling us is, it's all or nothing, folks. It's all or nothing. You can't have salt water and fresh water. You take a little bit of salt water and you put it in fresh water, and then what have you got? You got salt water. Take on its quality. You take a little bit of fresh water and you put it in salt, and what do you got? Salt water. It can't be both. And so therefore, with our words and the life that we live, we can't be both. We need to allow the salt of the Lord Jesus and let us not compromise our values, our principles, and our faith. And let our life so be for Jesus Christ. So, looking at this, that leads us to two types of wisdom that I want you to see. Two types of wisdom. Boy, we're going to fly through this. This wisdom is going to be found in the book of James. If you want to turn over there, you'll see it, you'll read it for yourself. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're going to look at something that's very important for us. Because, like I say, because we're in kindergarten, y'all remember last week we started in kindergarten? Oh man, you know in kindergarten you gotta have tests. Test the rest of your life. All of a sudden, we're in kindergarten. Now we've had the salt test. Now let's take the wisdom test. And let's take the wisdom. Let's first of all look in James chapter 3 and verse 14. And let's take the wisdom from below. But if ye have bitter envies and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, just real quickly, watch these things. Number one, there's envying. Moved by jealousy, greed. Is that salt? No, that's not salt. That's worldly wisdom. Greed. Jealousy. Boy, we could highlight greed, couldn't we? I think our country has watched greed in big time fashion. And desire. Then there's strife. When you got envying, then what is envying going? It's going to produce strife. It produces conflict, discord, contention. And then all of a sudden the third word you see in there becomes rebellious. It lives unruly, disobedient life, untruthful. Untruthful. It's rebellious. And then all of a sudden, it is guided by materialism and secularism. And I thought it was real interesting listening to Obama's background when I read it a while ago, where he came from his father being an atheist, and then Muslim, and then atheist, and then mom. Well, that's kind of interesting. But you know, that's the world's wisdom. Then all of a sudden, what happened? Something happens when salt is applied. The world's wisdom continues on. The world's wisdom is sensual. It feeds on the physical, the sexual, the senses. The world's wisdom is devilish. It's sinister. It's cruel. It's evil. It's mischievous. The world's wisdom is confusion. It creates misunderstanding, perplexity, and uncertainty. The world's wisdom is evil works, morally bad, harmful, misfortune, malicious, unpleasant. That's what the world does. Folks, with God, there is no confusion. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He's not. So if confusion comes into the life, where is it coming from? It's coming from worldly wisdom. God wants us to have understanding. Now, because of this, what we're trying to do is understand the qualities of salt, okay? But as we apply this salt now, this is what the world has to offer. But now what is heavenly wisdom? Peacemakers. Let's see what happens. Let's take the salt test right here. The wisdom that is from above. It's pure in character. In other words, it's life uncontaminated, clean and wholesome. It's pure. Not envying, but pure. It's peaceable in nature. Well, let me read the verse for you. In James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What type of salt are you going to be? Pure in character. Peaceful in nature. Gentle in spirit. Betraying kindness, temperate, tender, calm. Easily obeying and leads with humility, easy to follow. What type of person? Full of mercy. Producer of good fruits. A type of person? Be certain in your application. Lays to impartiality, clear, unambiguous. You're certain you know where you're headed. Sincere in motive. A sower of peace. A peacemaker. Well, that's the wisdom that comes from above. Did you pass the test? Still writing, so keep us there. We're past the test. You know what? I was listening to this professor. He said he worked in one of the Ivy League universities, and they said they brought him under suspicion. They brought the committees against him several times. He said, and the reason why they brought this professor one of the Ivy League universities is because on the first day of class, he gave all of his students the examination that he was going to give at the end. Boy, you kind of like that, don't you? I mean, he said, now look, he says, I gave an exam, because what do we want to make? We all want to make an A, don't we? Yeah, he said, we want to make an A. So what did he do? He gave them the examination, and they didn't like it. He says, well, look, I'll put my group up against any group in the university. You choose a topic, and I'll put my group up against him. And nobody would go up against him. Why? Because they knew he'd give them the test. And that's, I thought that's pretty good. It's a different kind of idea, but he says, look, I gave hard tests. And so the whole semester, he would teach them. He would teach them what was on the final examination. We have a test. You've been given the answers now. And all we have to do is study for the big examination. You saw it. It was salt that changed Obama's life. It was salt that changed Tony Blair's life. It was salt that changed that village in Waikanae. You are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. That's right. Father, as we come before you, we are mindful, Father, that there's so much found in your text and in your word that we need to hear and understand. And Father, right here in this group, right here, God, we have many who are the salt of the earth. Father, help us to understand the quality that you've given to us, the privilege, the opportunity for reward, the opportunity for changing people's lives and doing good, helping, encouraging, healing, worshiping, all of these qualities. That's who we are. And because of that, God, we offer up ourselves to you in worship. Lord, may we leave this congregation this morning. May we leave this building this morning to affect the world that we go into. May we be the salt. Good for something. We pray in Jesus' name. Ye are the salt of the earth. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to come give your life to Jesus Christ. The prayer altars are going to be open for those who have special needs. Realizing the responsibility of who you are now and what God wants you to do, we're going to sing a time of invitation. If you want to join this church, we encourage you. Just come. We just want to love on you and let the people know. What is God leading you to do this morning? Let's stand together as people come down front and make decisions.